The Bible reading tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, into chapter 3, verse 18. It's on page 1143 of the Black Bibles. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything from ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory? And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of what which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled hearts are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Good evening. How are you going?
Good.
Good. Now I have two Bibles. So I had a dream last night that while I was preaching this message, someone's eyeball burst. I really don't think it's, you know, a dream from God, but you never know. So there's a bit of a warning for the next half an hour. Maybe just be careful about what happens in around this part of your face. All right. Have you ever been given a task to do and thought, I can't do it? Have you ever been given a task to do and thought, I can't do it? Now, this has seriously happened to me a lot in my life. I'm going to tell you about one such time when I was in second grade. It was my first ever public speaking experience. We were putting on a school play. It was a strange retelling. I look back on it now and I can see this. It was a strange retelling of the Christmas story. I guess they needed to get a lot more kids an opportunity to be on stage. They sort of created all these extra characters. And I can look at it now and I know that they don't actually feature in the biblical account. For example, I was cast as one of the three queens. I had to I had to walk on stage and present a gift to baby Jesus, and I had my one little line: I have a piece of pottery shaped like a cup. That was my line. I gave it everything in rehearsals. Like, I really, really tried. But no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get it right. I kept forgetting my line. I kept tripping over my words. And I started to feel like maybe I just wasn't cut out to be one of the three queens. Especially when I saw how easily the other two queens were able to deliver their lines. I thought, they're superstars compared to me. And I became quite convinced that on the day of the actual performance, I was going to make a huge fool of myself and they were going to like sparkle in all their glory. Well, the afternoon of the dress rehearsal came and I was waiting in the wings about to go on and try and say my line. And I thought, I can't do it. I can't do it. I was afraid. I had butterflies in my tummy. And I had a little accident. I left a puddle right there on the floor. That was my first public speaking experience. Have you ever been given a task to do and thought, I can't do it? You know, if you're a Christian, then you have been given a task to do. You have been given the task of spreading the gospel, of sharing the good news about Jesus with your words and through your life until it reaches the ends of the earth. Have you ever thought to yourself, I can't do it? Maybe you've given it a go, but you haven't had any success. Maybe you feel like you don't have what it takes to explain the gospel to someone and answer all their questions. Maybe you feel like you belong in the sidelines. You should just be cheering along all those other superstar Christians to who it comes so easily. You know, the ones that they sparkle in all their glory, right? I'll let you in on a little secret. I feel this way about my ministry a lot of the time. Last weekend, for example, I really wanted to talk to someone in particular about where they stand with Jesus. And before I even realized, the thought that jumped into my mind, I can't do it. Yesterday, when I was preparing to deliver this message, I thought to myself, I can't do it. We're in the middle of a sermon series on 2 Corinthians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Now, since his last visit to this church, some superstar apostles have joined the church and they've been turning the Corinthians away from Paul. They've been turning them against him. They questioned whether Paul could do the task that he had been given. They were pointing out all of his weaknesses and they were boasting in all of their powers. But Paul didn't compare himself to them, and he didn't think, I can't do it. Instead, he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to the Corinthians and explained why he could be so confident about his ministry. Now, while Paul had the unique task of being an apostle, none of us have that task, what he says in this passage can apply to us in our task. So the question is, why can you be confident about your ministry? Why can you be confident about your ministry? Number one is this: you are part of a victory parade. According to the Corinthians, Paul's ministry was an embarrassing defeat. His message was distasteful. You know, it was about Christ, who was a weakling. He was bruised and bloody on a cross. And he wasn't receiving many standing ovations for it. Let's face it, when he got beaten up and kicked out of some towns, he got imprisoned and left for dead in other towns. Well, Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that what looked like an embarrassing defeat, you know, a dead Jesus and a suffering apostle, was in fact a victory parade. Have a look at chapter 2, 14 to 16. It says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere." Ryan, do we want to do something about my mic? That's a question, like, I don't know. I'm not trying to be rude, like I'm asking. Do you want me to go handheld? "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life." Now, Paul is alluding to something that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. A Roman-style victory parade, okay? As was the custom, the army general would lead his troops and his prisoners of war through the city with a big, spectacular fanfare after they had won a big battle. Incense would be burnt and it would be sprinkled along the victory route as they went, and the aromas would fill the air. It was the aroma of victory. What point is Paul making? God is the divine army general, and he has won the biggest battle of all, the battle against sin and death. But who is Paul? Is he one of the troops, or is he a prisoner of war? Well, the new NIV is a bit clearer than the 1984 NIV that we have in the pews. It says this, it says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives." That's the real emphasis of the word. Paul is a prisoner of war. Once he was an enemy of God, fighting against him. But now he is a conquered slave, being led around by him. And he is willing and he is grateful. Why? As Paul serves God in ministry, no matter what situation he is facing, whether he's beaten or imprisoned, he is part of a victory parade. And what is the aroma that fills the air everywhere he goes? It's not the smell of incense. It's the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. You see, through his words and his life, the gospel is spreading like a powerful aroma. Now, there are some smells that are really strong, powerful, right? And sometimes they smell sweet to some people and they smell stinky to other people. I really like the smell of nail polish. I know, see, some people don't like the smell. I really like the smell. I can happily sit on my couch and be painting my nails and breathing it in. Chris, on the other hand, hates the smell of nail polish, and he lets me know it with gagging noises as he runs out the room. What about that hospital smell? You know, the hospital smell is such a strong smell, isn't it? Disinfectant. Some people don't mind that smell. You know, when they enter a hospital, it conjures up good memories and they feel hope, you know. The hospital, that's the place where people go to get better and have babies and live, you know. Some people hate the hospital smell. They can't stand it. It fills them with dread. Because when they walk into the hospital, it conjures up bad memories. It reminds them that it's a place where people go to have painful treatments and dangerous surgeries, and sometimes that's where they die. Well, Paul has a powerful smell. He smells like Jesus. But while some people find it sweet and they breathe it in, other people find it stinky and they start gagging. Why is that? He says, to those who are being saved, the gospel of Christ and the ministry of Paul It smells like life. And they're drawn to it. But to the people who are perishing, the cross of Christ, the suffering of Paul, smells like death. And they're repulsed by it. And so Paul says, thanks be to God. Because not only is God leading him in a victory procession, but God is using him everywhere he goes. The gospel was spreading, and people were choosing sides, whether it be life-giving or death-dealing. I wonder, do you ever feel like your ministry of spreading the gospel is an embarrassing defeat? Do you feel like that? You know, week after week, you invite your friends to Crossfire, perhaps, and week after week, they give you that same look. It's the look of, I've never heard of a lame idea, and they don't want a bar of it. Or maybe you've been working in the same office building alongside the same people 5 days a week for years, and you can count the number of conversations you've had about Jesus on one hand. Or maybe you have given up altogether. You've shut your mouth and you've just stopped trying. If you ever feel like your ministry is an embarrassing defeat, then God wants to tell you tonight that you are part of a victory parade. No matter what situation you are facing, He has led you there. Into your family, into your school, your uni, your workplace, He has led you there. And here's the thing. If you remain Jesus-centered, then you will be Jesus-centered. If you remain Jesus-centered, like Paul, then you will be Jesus-centered through your words and your life. The gospel will spread like a powerful aroma. Now, some people won't like what they smell. Don't be put off by that. Some people will breathe it in and be drawn to Jesus. Here's the question. Are you willing to smell like Jesus? Number two, the second reason why you can be confident in your ministry. You have been equipped by God. Paul is aware that this is a significant ministry. It is life-giving and death-dealing. He knows it's significant, and so he asks a question. He says, who is equal to such a task? Who is equal to this? You know, there are many times in life where you have to show that you are equal to the task. If you want to be part of a top-grade football team, you need to go to a tryout. You need to show that you can catch and throw and tackle. If you want to land a new job, you need to provide a resume. You need to answer questions and show reasons why they should hire you. Now, I even had to go through this process when I applied for Bible college. Now, it was a good and necessary process, but can I say, pretty frightening. I had this extensive application I had to fill out. It asked me all sorts of questions about my personal life, like my drinking habits, my relationships, my spiritual habits, reading the Bible and such. I had to provide a list of theological books I had read. I had read none at that point. I had to outline my views on some doctrines, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I didn't know what that was. So on top of that, with my knees knocking and my palms a bit sweaty, I had to go for an interview in front of the principal. You got to know, I wasn't like our superstar intern, Jimmy Shepherd. Where's Jimmy? Is he here? Whoops. He's a superstar intern, right? If you know him, you know that he has probably read every book at Coorong. Yes? When he goes for his interview, which he will one day, he's going to be quoting John Piper off the top of his head. I wasn't like him. I didn't know nothing, right? So I wondered, what if I couldn't show that I was equal to the task? What if I couldn't show that? Did that mean I was a second-rate Christian? Well, you know, this is what the Corinthians wanted Paul to do. They wanted him to show that he was equal to the task. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? See, apparently the superstar apostles, they had already shown that they were equal to the task. They had provided letters of recommendation. We don't know exactly what they look like, but we can speculate that it had a fair bit of boasting in all their credentials, you know, stuff like they're trained speakers, they perform signs and wonders, they speak in tongues, they do miraculous healings, letters that sort of set forth all their credentials. Well, the Corinthians wanted Paul to provide a similar thing, but Paul says he doesn't need to show that he is equal to the task, because he has been equipped by God. He's been equipped by God. Chapter 3, 4 to 6. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. You see, the truth is, no one is equal to such a task. Not the super apostles nor Paul could claim the credentials and the skills and the abilities and the power to be able to do this significant ministry. It was life-giving and it was death-dealing. That was something only God could do. But Paul says, nevertheless, only by grace, God had equipped him. He had been made competent. He had been made competent. Do you ever feel like you're not equal to the task that God has given you? If you don't feel that ever, then you probably need to search your heart as to why. But do you ever feel that you're not equal to the task? Maybe like Jeremiah, you're thinking, I can't do it. I'm too young. People over here, I'm just in high school. Why would anyone listen to me? Maybe like Moses, you're thinking, I can't do it. I'm really bad with words. You know, I can't answer all those questions that my uni friends throw at me. Maybe like Jonah, you're thinking, I can't do it. I can just imagine how my colleagues would respond if I opened my mouth. And I'd prefer to run away than face that. If you ever feel like you are not equal to the task, then God wants to tell you tonight that you have been equipped by him. It's true that all of us are incompetent in and of ourselves. You know, that's why when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, right? And he gave the disciples the task of spreading the gospel. He also said to them, don't go anywhere and don't do anything until you have been clothed with power from on high. The same power that equipped them to be witnesses is the same power that equipped Paul to be an apostle. And it's the same power that equips you to spread the gospel, his Holy Spirit. Now, I brought along my letter of recommendation tonight. This is my letter of recommendation. This tells me that I have a bachelor degree in theology. But that's not where my competence comes from. God's word, which tells me that he has poured out his Holy Spirit in me and endowed me with gifts for ministry. That's where competence comes from. and he has made you competent too. The question is, will you rely on him? Will you rely on him? Number three, the third reason why you can be confident in your ministry. You have a glorious ministry. You have a glorious ministry. Paul is concerned that the Corinthians have been deceived by these superstar apostles who have been peddling a different gospel. It's hard to say for sure, but it seems likely that this different gospel had some sort of return to the old covenant. So why were the Corinthians sucked in by them, right? Why? Well, it's because they were superstar apostles, right? When they turned up to the church in Corinth, they had all these powerful abilities. They sparkled in all their glory compared to Paul, who walked in with two black eyes. So Paul explains why, as a minister of the new covenant, his ministry completely outshines theirs. You know what it's like to be caught in a blackout, right? All the lights go off in a moment and it's pitch black. So dark, you can't see in front of your face, and so you start feeling around where you are in the room, and you know that you've got to get into the kitchen, and so you're feeling along the walls and you bump into coffee tables and all that, but you eventually make it into the kitchen. You're blindly rummaging through the drawer until you put your hand on what you're looking for. A candle. You pull out the candle. You strike a match. You light it. And finally, you can see again. And you're so thankful for that candle and its little flame. That means that you can see. Well, until the power is restored and everything comes back on, when that happens, you're kind of dazed for a moment. It's like a big spotlight has flooded the house. And it's totally outshone that little candle. And so what do? You blow it out. Why would you live by this candle when you can see so much better under the spotlight? Well, Paul says, the old ministry, old covenant, is like the candle. In the darkness of the world, it was glorious, but it's been completely outshone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 to 11, he describes three ways in which the old ministry has been outshone by the new ministry. Here we go. The old ministry consisted, this is going to go into the Old Testament, so stick with me, consisted of letters written on stone tablets. Okay? Do you remember? Cast your mind back to Exodus. God gave the Israelites his law written on stone tablets, and he did that so they would know how to obey him. But Paul says under the new ministry, it consists of the Holy Spirit writing on human hearts. Now God has given us the Holy Spirit to write the law, his law on our hearts, so that we are able, we are empowered to obey it. Secondly, under the old ministry, Paul says, the veil remains. The veil remains. You might remember that when Moses had been on the mountain in God's presence, receiving the law, when he came back down, his face reflected God's glory. His face was too dazzling for the Israelites to even behold, and so he had to put on a veil. Paul says that this is symbolic of the fact that under the old ministry, the Israelites had a veil upon their hearts. There was something that separated them from God so that they couldn't behold God's glory. They were blind to God's glory. But he says, under the new ministry, the veil is removed. Now, when we turn to Christ, he says, the veil on our hearts is taken away. We can be like Moses. We can enter God's presence, look into the radiant face of Jesus, and behold God's glory. Thirdly, he said the old ministry resulted in condemnation and death. You know, the law was a good thing. It was intended for good. But the problem was that the Israelites couldn't obey it. They couldn't obey it. And the law became like a finger of accusation. And it was pointing out to them everything they were failing to get right, everything they were doing wrong, and the punishment they deserved. But Paul says the new ministry results in righteousness and life. In Christ, sin is not counted against us. In Christ, there's no finger of accusation. He has endured our punishment. He endured our punishment when he died on the cross. And now we have received forgiveness. So here's the thing. If the old ministry is like the candle, then the new ministry, it's not like a spotlight. Paul says the new ministry is like the sun. The new ministry is like the sun. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 3:10. He says it completely outshines what came before it. He says, "For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory." And Paul says, because he has this ministry, if he's sharing in this glorious ministry, look what he says. He says, "We are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." Paul is full of confidence at this point. Like Moses, he reflects God's glory. But unlike Moses, he doesn't hide it behind a veil. And he doesn't reflect God's glory less and less as time goes on. He talks about how Moses' face faded over time. No, he reflects God's glory more and more as time goes on. He is in the process of transformation. The word is literally metamorphosis, like a larvae that becomes a butterfly. Paul is becoming like Jesus with ever increasing glory. Do you ever feel that your ministry of spreading the gospel is like the candle? You know, it's outshone by all those superstar Christians around you. You know, the ones who lead school chapel. They radiate on the platform when they sing and they pray with passion and they preach with eloquence. And those superstar Christians who lead mega churches and have like 100,000 Twitter followers. And you think, how can I really compare with that? You know, one of our fabulous, fabulous youth leaders said to me recently about some of the other people on team. She said, "I'm not like her when she gets up and sings, and I'm not like her when she leads at Crossfire. They radiate. I don't radiate." You know, if you ever feel like your ministry is like the candle, then God wants to tell you tonight, you have a glorious ministry. You have a glorious ministry. It's not because of who you are and the certain abilities and skills that you have. It's because the gospel that you spread is like the sun. It's like the sun. It does serious damage to the darkness of the world. Serious damage to the darkness of the world. One scholar said it this way: every Christian has become a Moses. Every Christian has become a Moses. You behold God's glory when you go up onto the mountaintop, and when you come back down again, you reflect it for the world to see. The question is, have you been putting the veil back on? Have you been putting the veil back on? Why should you be confident about your ministry? You're part of a victory parade. You've been equipped by God. You have a glorious ministry.